Well, just a moment ago in our service, we sang these words together. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, what happened? The wrath of God was satisfied. Now, I wonder, as you ponder those words, the wrath of God was satisfied, what is your reaction? How do you feel as you ponder those words? The wrath of God, it's no surprise, is a pretty unpopular topic in our world. It's a controversial topic. In fact, since this song, In Christ Alone, was released, the songwriters have been asked on numerous occasions to remove those words, to change them with something more palatable, to remove any mention of the wrath of God. Now, of course, it can be confronting to consider God's anger, to consider his wrath. Perhaps for some of us, as we ponder that, it seems to clash with our perception of who God is, a God of love and patience. How can a God of love also be a God of wrath? But perhaps for some of us, God's wrath is confronting because we worry that God really is angry with us. Martin Luther, the German monk who kick-started the Reformation, he famously struggled with this. He was constantly weighed down by this sense of the wrath of God upon him. No matter what he did, he always felt that God was angry with him. And we'll come back to Luther a bit later, but I wonder, have you ever felt like that yourself? Have you ever felt that God is angry with you? I certainly have. When we struggle with sin and we feel, surely God is fed up with me by now. Maybe we find ourselves avoiding him out of fear or shame. Perhaps you found yourself doubting your salvation. Surely God is mad with me. Or maybe when we go through seasons of suffering, and life is really bitter, things aren't going the way we want, perhaps in those moments it feels like God is punishing us, as though God must be mad with us. And perhaps in those moments you've begun to doubt God's love for you. In moments like that, how can you be assured that God really does love you, that he really won't condemn you? Well, I want to suggest this morning that we need to know what the songwriters of In Christ Alone knew. That on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Controversial words, but crucial words, glorious, precious words. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God, so that you could know the love of God, so that you could be sure of the love of God. And we're going to unpack that as we go from Scripture. Firstly, we'll consider what the wrath of God is and isn't. Secondly, we'll explore how God's wrath goes together with his love. And then thirdly, we'll see how the wrath and love of God meet perfectly at the cross of Christ. And then we'll finish by reflecting on why this really is so precious for us today. So, firstly, what do we mean by the wrath of God? And I think it's important that we ask that question because our instinct, I've found, is to think of God's wrath as being very much like our wrath, like human wrath. So I didn't mean to have that up just yet. That'll come in a moment. The kind, I think we imagine God's wrath as being like the kind of anger that builds up and explodes in a temper tantrum. The kind of anger that seeks revenge, that leads to violence, that hurts people. Is that what God's wrath is like? Well, it's clear in Scripture that that's not at all what God's wrath is like. For instance, we as humans are often quick to get angry. But in Exodus 34, we read that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Patience and love are at the heart of who God is. A human anger is often uncontrolled and excessive. It blows over. As a kid, I was particularly bad at this. I was terrible at controlling my anger. I liked to play games, but I couldn't handle losing. And so when I did, I would often throw things, much to my mum's disdain. Sometimes I'd put holes in walls. It's shocking. But in Psalm 78, we read, time after time, God restrained his anger, and he did not stir up his full wrath. Human anger tends to be selfish. It tends to be sinful. We get angry when we don't get our own way. We get angry when things inconvenience us. And if you've ever driven in busy traffic when you're in a hurry to get somewhere, then you know what that's like. But in 1 John chapter 1, which we read earlier, we see that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God's anger is never sinful. It's never over the top. It's always appropriate, always righteous. And because God is light, perfectly holy and righteous, not only is he unable to sin, but he must also be totally opposed to sin. Just as light is fundamentally opposed to darkness, when the sun rises, the shadows flee. And this is what the Bible means when it speaks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is his righteous opposition to sin, his righteous anger towards sin. So, for example, in Romans 1, we read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Why is God angry? What angers him? It's wickedness, evil. Again, in Psalm 7, we read, God is a righteous judge and a God who displays his wrath every day. God's wrath is his righteous hatred, his righteous anger towards sin. And of course, our world is full of sin. And not just out there, but in here. In our thoughts, our desires, our deeds, we are all guilty of turning our backs on God, of rebelling against his rule. And so God is angry with humanity. He displays his wrath every day. And as we consider that, as we feel the weight of that, we might want to ask, how can a loving God be so angry? How can a God of love also be a God of wrath? It's a really good question. And of course, one of the most wonderful things we're told in Scripture is that God is indeed a God of love. Perfect, patient love. But consider for a moment, what would it say about God if he wasn't angered by sin? If he just wasn't fazed at all by our lies and our lusts, if he saw all of the times that you or those you love have been mistreated and just looked away, swept it under the rug, what would that say about his character? What would that say about his love? Or imagine a judge who refuses to punish criminals, or who just allows them to keep on reoffending. Is that a loving judge? Of course not. That's not a loving judge at all. He doesn't love justice. He doesn't love the victims of crime. He doesn't love the well-being of society. No, a loving judge is one who is angered by crime and who punishes criminals appropriately. And that is what our God is like. In fact, God's anger towards sin actually shows us the great extent of his love for what is right and good. And we see this in Psalm 11. We read, "The wicked, those who love violence, the Lord hates them with a passion." Why? Because the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. And I think we understand this from experience. For instance, if someone that you love was bullied or abused, I wonder how you would feel. Well, I suspect that you would rightly feel angry, not because you're a hateful person, but because you love them. Love can show, hatred can show the extent of our love. And so to answer this question, how does God's wrath go together with his love? On one hand, there's really no contradiction at all. His love and wrath go together. They're like opposite sides of the same coin. But on the other hand, there is a real tension here that we need to wrestle with. Because even though God is angry with sinners, he also loves sinners. He loves to show sinners mercy. And God makes this clear for us in Ezekiel 33. We see the heart of God on display. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." You see the heart of God, his love, even for sinners. He does not delight in pouring out his wrath. Out of love, he restrains his anger. He is patient. He longs to show sinners mercy. And yet, God is light. He cannot sweep sin under the rug. His wrath, his perfect justice and goodness demands that your sin and my sin be punished. And friends, this is why Jesus had to come. How can God both satisfy his wrath and uphold justice, and yet at the very same time extend forgiveness and mercy to the guilty? There's only one way, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. As we sung earlier, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Perfect wrath and perfect love meet together at the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son so that his love could be poured out upon us. Imagine a courtroom where you are in the dock. The judge is about to pronounce your life sentence. You are guilty. And then suddenly a figure steps forward and says, "I will take your place. Your guilt will be mine. Your punishment will be mine. I will stand in your place." That is what Jesus has done for anyone who trusts in him. The wrath that was reserved for you was poured out upon the Son of God. He took your place. As we read before in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. This is what makes the cross both so wonderful for us and yet so terrible for him. Because on the cross, Jesus did not only endure the mockery and the humiliation of being beaten and stripped bare in front of a crowd. He didn't only endure the pain of suffocating and of having nails driven through his hands. On the cross, Jesus did far more. He drank down the cup of God's wrath to its very dregs. He drank and he drank until there was nothing left, until the wrath of God was satisfied. And what's extraordinary as we ponder this is that Jesus did this willingly. Jesus willingly laid down his life. We shouldn't think of Jesus as like the victim of a cruel father, as though the father is abusing his son. Absolutely not. But what we have here is the hero of the story, the Savior himself giving his life for his people, willingly enduring and drinking down the wrath of God so that you and I could know the love of God. What a Savior we have. Wrath and love meet perfectly, gloriously at the cross. So why is this so crucial and precious for us? What does this mean for us today? Well, it means it's glorious. It means that if you are trusting in Jesus, if you have embraced him as your Savior and Lord, then you will never again have to fear the wrath of God. Why? Well, because the wrath of God was satisfied. You will never again have to fear that God will reject you or condemn you. Why? Because his wrath was satisfied. When your life on earth is through and you stand before God, when you stand before him and give an account on Judgment Day, you can be absolutely sure that he will welcome you into his kingdom. Why? Because the wrath of God was satisfied. No more condemnation. In fact, this is what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Precious words. Glorious words. What a glorious promise. Of course, as we ponder that, we can't take it as a license to sin. God does hate sin, and so following Jesus will mean fleeing from sin, honoring the one who gave his life for us. And yet, when God sees his children struggling with sin, when he sees us battling with sin and falling short, as we all do, what does God want us to know? How does he respond? We see in our passage from earlier in 1 John chapter 2, he responds by assuring us that we are welcome with him because of Jesus. And so in 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," well, too bad, God is really mad with you. No, that's not what he says at all. What does he say? "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is something that satisfies and turns away a person's anger. And so what does God want you to know in your struggles with sin? He wants you to know that his wrath has been satisfied by Jesus. Not your accuser, but an advocate, a friend who testifies in your defense, who says and will say again on Judgment Day, I have paid for your sin in full. You are welcome with me. Earlier, I mentioned Martin Luther, the German reformer. For so long, he was crushed by this feeling that God was always angry with him. No matter how much he did to try and pay off his sin, you know, fasting, confessing, praying, striving, it was never enough. He was so burdened. So what changed for Luther? Well, Luther realized in Scripture that God's wrath was satisfied not by him, but by Jesus in his place. And it just liberated him. I love these words. He describes the moment of realization when this dawned on him. And he writes this: I felt as if the gates had been opened and I had entered paradise itself. So the weight of God's wrath was removed from his shoulders. It's liberating. So if you've ever found yourself feeling as Luther did, weighed down by God's anger and doubting his love for you, if you found yourself avoiding God out of fear or shame or feeling like you can never do enough to overcome his anger, then remember this. Remind yourself again and again, the wrath of God is satisfied. Cling to that. And remember, satisfied not by you, but by Jesus in your place. Cling to that. Remember that. Be encouraged by that. And of course, this means that you can come to God not only when your sin is under control, when you've sorted out all of the sin in your life, but God welcomes you to come to him for help and forgiveness, even when it's not under control, because his wrath has been satisfied. But what about in seasons of suffering? When life is really bitter, when it feels as though the things you're experiencing are the result of God's anger, as though he is punishing you for something. But what do we need to know in moments like that, if you are trusting in Jesus? Well, it's just the same. We need to know that the wrath of God was satisfied. Your sin has already been punished at the cross of Christ. And so suffering in this life is never a sign that God is punishing you if you are trusting in Jesus. He might be disciplining you, but not out of anger, out of love. Just as any loving parent will discipline their kids for their good. God is a loving father. And so if you're trusting in Jesus, God will always be for you, not against you, but for you, both now and forever, because the wrath of God was satisfied. If you're here this morning and you are not yet trusting in Jesus, or if you're not sure where you are at with Jesus, it's great that you're here. I'm really glad that you're here. But can I plead with you? Unless your trust is in Jesus, unless you've embraced him as your savior, then the wrath of God remains upon you. And I don't want that for you. So there is nothing more important for you than to confess your sin to Jesus, to come to him, to throw yourself upon his mercy and to receive his extraordinary love. Jesus endured the wrath of God so that you could know the love of God, both now and forever. Amen. Please pray with me as we close. Our gracious God, our glorious holy God, who are we that we sinners could come before you with confidence, that we would be welcome before you? For we know, Lord, that we have turned our backs on you. We have rebelled against your rule. We stand before you as guilty sinners. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that in Jesus our sin has been dealt with. Your wrath has been satisfied, not by us, but by your innocent Son. Our gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this, for your extraordinary love and mercy. Father, please help us to know your love in our struggles with sin and in seasons of suffering. May we know that your wrath has been satisfied. May we cling to this and know your love. Father, for those of us who may not yet know you as Father or Jesus as Savior, Father, please lead them to see the wonders of your love poured out upon them at the cross of Christ. Bring them to saving faith. And Father, encourage us all with your wonderful gospel in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.